Thank you, Jesus. This is Sunday morning. This is February the 23rd, 2020. The title of this is called, What's Going On, Lord? What's going on, Lord? Most would probably say, Lord, what have I done wrong now when adversity comes? Many would run for medical treatment, thinking there is something wrong with me. Now we know why the body of Christ has been so ineffective, not able to talk yet. They have not understood the process. They have not renewed their minds to God's will. Hebrews 5 verse 8 says, though he were a son, he learned, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Obedience there means attentive hearkening, compliance, or submission. And this is just a picture I had in my mind. It's like God's, you know how you do your dog? You put a shock collar on your dog. And to get him to obey you, you send him some shock waves. And it's painful. Obedience here. Attentive hearkening. In fact, the Lord don't have to scream and yell and carry on to get your attention. Hearkening to his word like a dog pricks his ears up at a sound. That's attentive hearkening, compliance, or submission. Suffered there means to experience a sensation or impression, usually painful. So I asked the Lord, I said, okay, Lord, something new. Okay, what do I need to learn from this? Learning to view it, that we are going through training. Ask anybody in the military. I have a friend, her son, he talked about they had to go days without sleep, without food. You know, they tried to put them in any kind of place that they would be ready when they faced the enemy. Training, boot camp is what it's called. Okay, 1 Peter. Peter knew a little bit about it. 1 Peter 4. He said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Danny had a word for me back last year, right around July 4th, and in the Word, from time to time, I'll get it out, especially if I'm having a hard time, and the Lord's talking about learning to bear your cross, take up your cross, and what you're going through, all of this has been to get you to where you need to be so that he can let his glory flow through us. It encourages me. It helps me kind of get my focus back on the right thing about it's not because you're missing it. I think the devil uses that because this is what the devil always points the finger. He always says it's something you did. He's the accuser of the brethren. I've noticed God doesn't do that. Wow, we're in training. Does he slap a baby down because the baby fell because he's trying to learn to walk? Do you slap him down? No. This is training. It is the trap of the devil to come. And you know what that does? It gets you in the flesh because you think, well, I have to do this. Don't you get it yet? You can't do it. The process is all divine. It's all working in you. And you blaming yourself, accusing yourself, thinking, oh, I just ought to be further along than this or whatever. That's all the trap of the devil to get you to not be confident in God that he's seeing after you, he's seeing it through. He said he would perfect that which concerns you. So that's essential. The blame thing, the shame thing. Well, you missed it there. That's what's wrong. I remember reading Joseph Prince. It was a couple that had lost a baby, and this so-called prophet was telling them they did something wrong. I think that was the story. I may have it mixed up. But the long story short of it was, they started going to his church and they began to love them back into fellowship, and then the Lord gave them a baby. But it was like, this is the devil's game. He wants to blame you and shame you to where you're always trying to fix yourself. Can't do it. Give up. He is changing you. It says you're going from glory to glory, being transformed into his image. So be careful. The devil is subtle in that way. The last couple of times I've had that come against me, I've caught it pretty quickly. Because he, you know, the Lord said, training, daughter, training, training exercise. Okay, Lord, what do you want me to learn by this? What do I do here? What can I do to make this easier? Never once has he shamed me and said, well, you're doing this wrong and you're doing that wrong. You shouldn't have done that and you shouldn't have said that. No man can tame the tongue. It's a restless, irreconcilable evil full of deadly poison. Who can change it? Word. The Word of God. See, God's Word, Jesus, the Word, is working in us, transforming us into His image. It's like the pot on the potter's wheel. He's forming it. He's shaping it. The pot's saying, well, I don't like the way you're shaping me. Does the pot say to the potter, why did you make me thus? You know, if we might as well see ourselves the way God sees us, His children He loves. He sees us righteous. He sees us blameless. He looks at the heart, not at the outward. He sees the heart. He sees the heart's right. You may slip up and do something wrong, but so what? Have you ever watched kids grow up? Do they do everything right? Oh, no. But it's all part of the maturing process. As you get more mature in the Lord, those things that you used to do, you don't do anymore. Have you ever noticed that? It's not because you're doing it. I'm just trying to be a holy person. This is what religion is. It's a form of godliness with no power. All right. Peter said, don't think it's strange. Paul went through what you're going through. He went to the Lord about it on three different occasions. It was so grievous to him. He said, what's going on, Lord? Early in our Christian spirit-filled walk, we heard that Christians don't have to suffer when we were in the assembly of God. Well, that is not even biblical, but we were babies and didn't know what the Bible really said on any subject, period. But it sounded good to us. He just all gonna come get us and we'll never have to go through anything. That sounds pretty good to me. I think this is why everyone wants someone to pray this stuff off of them. I recently tried to explain to someone that has a ministry that has dealt with some issues, and they've spent thousands of dollars going to doctors and different things to try to help it. And I just spoke to them and I said, have you ever thought about this? You've got a ministry, an established ministry, and you're in an area that's very crucial to this nation, the area that your ministry is in. Have you ever thought about a messenger of Satan sent to buffet? None of the doctors have ever cured anything. Been going for 50-something years. Nothing's ever changed. It might help for a little bit, and then back we go where we were. I said, have you ever considered this? Oh, but that was Paul. Paul's the normal Christian. Okay. Well, this is God's training technique. So we're actually wanting the Lord to go away and not deal with our lives. Like people saying, they go to a doctor to get healed. I mean, why would they do that? Because a lot of those people think, well, God uses sickness to teach me something. Wouldn't they be opposed to God's will if they went to a doctor? Then why are you in here trying to get healed then? Okay. We've just not understood the process. People don't understand that. They have no concept of that. That's why when we get back to prayer lines and prayer hotlines and all that kind of stuff, it's 24/7. People call in, oh, pray for this and pray for that and pray for this and pray for that. I recently had someone ask me to agree with them that this wouldn't hurt or that wouldn't hurt. And I said, well, I can do that. But I said, you need to just rise up and walk and say, I'm well. I said, you're going to have to put some action to that faith. You can't just, well, we'll let her pray it off of us. She's a woman of faith. I don't wash. 2 Corinthians. The Lord just knows where we're at, doesn't he? All right. Paul is thought to have been the exception, but he isn't. He's just a normal Christian. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth such a one, caught up to the third heaven. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such and one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. I mean, Paul made the statement, it's by the grace of God I am what I am. Mm-hmm. Wasn't by his own merit. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Let me say this again. The Lord just prompted me again. Whenever things come against you and you begin to blame yourself and you start doing things to accommodate that, you have stepped over into the flesh. And that's just where the devil wants you. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So what's going on here? I talked to you a few weeks ago about our strength is not in like us, like Moses was mighty. But God brought him to the backside of the desert for 40 years to where he couldn't even talk. It's not about you glorying in your flesh. It's about God getting glory through you. It's about developing the inner man. It's about drawing on the strength of God in their inner man. That when things come against you, you draw on the inner man. It's the man that when the man is sick, the proverb says, I have it written, it says that his spirit will sustain him. Okay. The training of an apostle in the apostolic ministry and those involved in it. The apostolic ministries, the apostolic chiefs spoken by the late prophet Bob Jones, These apostolic ministries are going to uproot traditions of men, in essence, drain the swamp in the body of Christ. Jesus even spoke to the seven churches about areas that were doing well in and areas where they weren't. They will root up the carnality and the merchandising strongholds that have prevented the church from obeying God's commission. Where the church is right now, God's having to drain the swamp completely in the church right now. And these apostolic chiefs, if you want to call them that, these ministries that are rising up like this ministry, they are going to uproot all that indoctrination that have a form of godliness, but no power thereof because of traditions of men. Medical system's one of them. People just might as well get ready. People act like, even people that I know been in the faith movement for 40 years, oh, I'm so glad God sent godly doctors to help us. I'm thinking, what a slap in Jesus' face. Was the blood not enough? Were the stripes on his back not enough? We have to have some professional of the world come in and do something where God couldn't? That is the biggest slap to me. No, I think it's because they feel like if they teach the truth that they'll lose their people. I don't care. And I love people. But I know many are called, but few are chosen. I want the truth of the gospel. I want a gospel that works. I don't want a bunch of... come into church and just do a bunch of nice singing and praying and reading the bulletin and nice little sermon and go out the door on my way home. Nothing changes. I don't want that. That was never enough for me. Never has been. As we observe Paul's ministry, you see that he was not there for the money or popularity or standing in the church, but he was there to build up the body of Christ. Calling Peter out is a prime example, man, in front of all the leaders. Call him a hypocrite. He was reverting back to Judaism, misleading the Gentiles and the Jewish believers got him off track. Paul's conditioning, sufferings, kept his eyes on God and not on men and their methods. He went totally against the grain of the spiritual leaders of his day. There's a reason that he didn't consult with flesh and blood. There was a reason he was on the backside of the desert for 14 years. There was a reason he didn't, when he came in, he only saw Peter and he only stayed a few days. There's a reason for that. God didn't want him indoctrinated. The sad thing is that most Christians see Paul as the exception to the rule. Oh, we never attained to that. That was Paul. He's right up there with Jesus. Aren't we supposed to be right up there with Jesus, seated with him in heavenly places, ruling and reigning with him? He's put us in the highest place. This is not just for fivefold ministers or apostles specifically, but for all Christians. All must come out of the ways of the flesh and learn to walk in the Spirit. This is called preparation time. Preparation. Okay, Matthew 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. Now we're coming into the kingdom age. Think about it. Put it in that perspective. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, five were wise, five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So what does this mean? Five prepared, five didn't. What do you think we've been doing all these years? Preparing. So when the kingdom age arrives, we'll be ready to walk on in, lead others in. If we haven't prepared, how are we going to do it? We can't. Those that don't prepare, they'll just go on about their business in their own traditional religious ways, I guess. I keep going. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." And all these virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." They're the ones that called the prayer lines for you to pray for them. They didn't have time to pray for themselves, just too busy going about their own business, doing their own thing, but they didn't prepare. They didn't seek the Lord for themselves. They didn't learn how to get answers for themselves. They didn't learn what they needed to learn. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." So he's calling all virgins right now. Trim their lamps. Prepare. It is for all to prepare, not just the fivefold ministry. For all to prepare. This has always been about a personal relationship with Jesus. You can't do that for somebody else. You can't. You can lead them to the water, but you can't make them drink. Okay, 2 Timothy. Paul is talking here, I guess, to Timothy. In verse 10, he says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra. What persecution I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." We must learn to view things correctly so that we don't have to ask the Lord, "What's going on?" as though some strange thing is happening. No, we should be familiar and know what is going on. We should be well-trained and well-seasoned. We know immediately what's going on. And when these people, these young ones in the Lord that don't know what's going on, then you can sit them down and you can show them the truth. I wish somebody had done that for us. Maybe they did. We just didn't get it. Had to learn it the hard way. 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handing the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Knowing that he shall raise up the Lord Jesus, shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Then chapter 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. That's a lie! I'm not going to put up with that anymore. That's a lie! I don't believe you. Be removed, be cast into the sea. You do realize today how complete and whole we are in Him? And what comes is not real. See, Satan works on your emotions. The Lord's saying, you're complete in me. But you're going to have to enforce it. See, the Lord's trying to get us to come all out of your sackcloth and ashes, mourning over where you are and how it is and how hard it is, into the fact of how victorious you are. And He's waiting on you to rise up and say, He's bringing us this place into this place, out of exile into the homeland. Another segment in that tape that Danny had the prophecy for me, the Lord said, you're going to be so glad that you let me work with you and work in you, because you're going to understand it then. You'll be so glad that you didn't run away, that you submitted to it, and you let me work in you and train you and get you ready, because I'm preparing you for what's ahead. No, the discipline doesn't seem good at the time, the training. You know, it's called child training, not child abuse. It's child training. The child doesn't know how to act in the real world. The parents are there to guide the child, to show the child the way. Not to slap them down, but to train them. And that's the way our Heavenly Father does it. It's never because we've not done something wrong. Now, I know there's times we all miss it, but for the most part, we need to quit viewing our Father like He's the devil. The Punisher. He's not like earthly fathers or any I've known. All He does is speak well of. He has a picture tattooed of us on His hand. How much He loves us, how much He cares for us, how much He is working with us. Child, I'm with you. You're not in this by yourself. What you're walking through, I'm leading you and I'm in you. I'm yoked up with you. I'm in for the long haul. I won't abandon you. When I was 18, my parents cut the strings and I was like, I felt like an orphan. And I got beat up and kicked around in life for so long. But thank God, Jesus, the great equalizer, He comes in. Nobody can cry about their past and excuses about their circumstances. Jesus makes it okay. He's all things. And His banner over us is love. And that's the only way He looks at you, is through the eyes of love. Like we looked at that little adoring baby. Just love, you just melt the preciousness. Well, that's how God sees us. said, "Oh God, hit me again, hit me." You know. Thank you. We must learn to view things correctly so that we won't have to ask the Lord what's going on. We'll recognize it immediately. That's the devil. Does it make you feel bad about yourself? Does it make you blame yourself? Oh, Lord. Here's what's going on. We're walking by faith and not by what we are experiencing in our flesh. That's what he's teaching us to do. You know how Paul got to the place where, "Lord, what's going on?" to shake the process. He learned to view it as a light, momentary thing. And when he went shake, that was just... He learned to walk as if nothing had happened. He learned to walk in resurrection life even while in the body. Isn't that what it says in Romans 8? Look at that. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Over here, verse 26, the Holy Spirit helps us. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Right here, verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? God's not against us. Over here, 37, nay, and all these things are more than conquerors through him that loved us. If we are going to be prepared, there are no exceptions or no exemptions. It's kind of like jury duty, which they canceled, by the way. These sufferings are in our flesh, not our spirit. The real you. This is training for reigning. The Lord's trying to get you not to be so dependent on your flesh. Quit babying your flesh. That's what the Lord said. Quit babying that flesh. It's a process. We're going to look at that process here a little bit. Galatians 4. We do. We really baby our flesh. It's a process. This is what we're going through, a process. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's dear Daddy. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. How be it then? When ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. See, he's getting exasperated with them here. He's teaching his heart out, and they're reverting back to their old ways. Brethren, I beseech you as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how, through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at first. My temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not or rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that I, if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? This is the same bunch that Paul accused them of being bewitched. Now, he didn't tell the Corinthians that, and they were into all kinds of sexual perversion and everything. But the Galatians, he said, you've been bewitched. You're being seduced by the dark side. Okay, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren, thou bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Here we go again, to fewer chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. Few never get it. But he says to rejoice for the ones that have not walked in the flesh and given birth to fleshly things. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What's he talking about here? The walk of the flesh, the walk of the Spirit. That's what Galatians, the whole chapter, is about. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. It's like going back trying to walk in the flesh. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Comes by what you hear. I have confidence in you, though, the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We can see this in our nation. You can see the two, God's word, and you can see the narrative of the devil. All that the left has brought is dissension, race against race, gender against gender. I mean, any kind of division, it's chaotic in division. It's so plain. It's not hidden anymore. It's not vague anymore. It's blatant and open for all to see. Okay, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. Now you see why the Lord is training us away. He's trying to get us to come out of fleshly ways so we can walk in full power in the kingdom of God. If we get in midstream and we get back in the flesh, what good has that done? For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. That's why the devil come in and accuse you, you're going through this because you did this. Ever had that happen? And the Spirit against the flesh. I had this happen to me, and you know what I said? Has Jesus Christ come in the flesh? And I didn't hear anything. nothing. And it kept coming against me, and I said it again. Didn't hear nothing. Then a couple of hours, I heard this. The weapons of your warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. He's wanting to get me back, go back to the hog trough. So I'll challenge you. When you got somebody telling you something, you might question them. Has Jesus Christ come in the flesh? If it's God, you'll say, yes, and he's risen from the dead. You know, you're going to... To me, that word I had later, that was the same thing, saying, yes, your weapons are not fleshy, flesh weapons, not flesh and blood, but the word. The devil comes to steal the word. He wants you off the word. If it's pulling you off the world and word and onto yourself and your own ability and your own this and that, the thief. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit. The spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. See, if you give in to that struggle. That's what this training is about. You don't struggle anymore. You just go to mountain speaking zone. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Sounds like the left, doesn't it? Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous or vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So we see the walk of the flesh and the walk of the Spirit. You can always tell the goat bunch, but God has said, but. But hath God said, it's the truth. Okay, be not deceived. This is 6, 7, and 8, and 9. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It's a law. For he that soweth to the flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So we can take comfort in the fact that we're walking through the times where we have to stay in faith, that it's not forever. It's not forever. It's all about learning to operate the kingdom of God, learning to walk in the Spirit and by the Spirit, and not allowing the flesh to get in the way. Okay, Proverbs 18:14. Y'all have to give me a little extra time today. We went really short last week because we had visitors. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? It is about the strength of your inner man, and that is the real you. Jude said, beloved, I wish that you'd built, well, he didn't say that, but he said, building up your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. This is how you build up the inner man. It's like a battery charger. It's like pumping iron in the Spirit. You cannot walk in a spiritual kingdom in the flesh. You can't do it. Well, this isn't going to happen. Acts 27. I want to show you an example of someone that's strong in spirit, weak in flesh. Well, a couple examples, actually. Acts 27. Like I'm telling you, the Lord kept saying, quit babying that flesh. If you think people don't baby their flesh, go look at the medicine aisle at the grocery store. Acts 27. When it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band, And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, they launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go to his friends to refresh himself. When he had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when he had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us thereon. When we had sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Simone. And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, and when the sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those which were spoken of by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by means they might attain to Phoenice, and there to winter, which is in the haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. When the south wind began to blow softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close to Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempest, whatever, wind, called Euroclydon, and when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come to the boat, which we had taken up. They used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we became exceeding tossed with the tempest, and the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of this ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given them all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, and as we were driven and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that we were near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the ship were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, As if these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the ship and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them to all take meat. This day is the 14th day. Ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Now, you get a picture here. They're in this hurricane, and they're trying to hold that ship together, and they haven't eaten in 2 weeks. But they got somebody that's spiritually strong, that's learned to put their flesh under, tell their flesh to shut the heck up. And they hear God. Now you tell me, this baby flesh that just keeps us running and kicking our rears all the time, don't believe the crap you hear in the world about your body. Oh, you have to eat so many times. Oh, you have to do that. Oh, you have to take this vitamin. Oh, you have to do all this. You have to do all that. Hogwash. I'm not advising it, but it shows you here what someone in strong in spirit can do. The flesh is weak. It wants to fall back into all the bad ways, bad things. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. If you think about the system, this world system, the healthcare system, diets, exercise, eating healthy, all of this comes into that range right there of the falsity of it all. To get our focus on taking a thought saying, I can't do this because I can't, because I got to have my meds. I can't do this because I can't eat that. I can't have that. This is the devil's system. Can't eat meat. Last days. You see what the flesh does? You see how Satan uses your flesh to get you all wrapped up in the world and its goings-ons and trying to keep you out of the walk of the Spirit? Just keep going. When he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. He doesn't want us taking a care. Take no thought saying, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were all in the ship, 276 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. When it was day, oh, they had gluten. Oh, my gosh. It's the one they made it. Wheat. I remember Brother Cap saying, the devil will kill you with an ingrown toenail if you let him. The Lord don't want us worrying about stuff. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made towards shore and fought into a place where two seas met. They ran the ship aground and the fore part struck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. Okay, they're exhausted. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim, should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. So it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. And when they were escaped, when they knew that the island was called Melita, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire, received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. So here they are, shivering cold, 2 weeks in a hurricane, barely anything to eat. Now the ship falls apart. They have to grab anything they can, swim to shore. They get up there. They're cold. They're wet. It says, and Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid it on the fire, and there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a little great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief men of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed. The Lord just said to me, this was the whole purpose of the shipwreck, the hurricane, the viper, was to bring the gospel to this island. Now, if we're weak in our flesh and we depend so much on our flesh and we can't do this because this, whatever. You understand what I'm saying? Lord, say, quit babying that flesh. What you do, you'll be strong in the spirit. Quit worrying so much about your flesh. Take care of that spirit, man. It will sustain that flesh. That's what Paul did when you see what happened there. The wow factor, and God gets all the glory. The glory of God showed up in Paul's weakness of flesh. The man allowed God to finish the process so that the glory of God could be used. He was used as a vessel for the glory of God. It is painful on our flesh and not easy to ignore what we are experiencing, but as our inner man is built up, it will sustain us. Out of the weakness of the flesh comes the glory of God. Paul and Silas in the prison. Backs beaten, bleeding, feet in the stocks. They did no complaining, but they sang praises to their God, and suddenly their prison was shaken and their bonds were loosed. And then the jailer and all his family were born again. We look at situations and think, why, Lord, why? And the Lord's saying, I got an opportunity at the end of it. Were Paul and Silas weak in their flesh? Yes. Been beaten in prison? But what happened when they let that spirit man dominate the real you? Glory. This is how Paul could say this. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I'll tell you what, the devil can't stand it. He pushes you and pushes you and pushes you, and you stay strong, and then God, something great happens, and God gets the glory. Man, you just crush his head. I was thinking about Moses, how when he went up into the mountain, he didn't eat and drink for 40 days. Thinking about Jesus in the wilderness, he didn't eat or drink for 40 days. God was teaching him, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus had to learn those things for what? His ministry and the cross. All right, I'm about to... told you it's going to be a little longer today. All right. Jesus 6:6, John 6:63. Well, it'd be Jesus 6:63 too. Jesus said this, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and life." Hebrews 12, 1 through 13 is all about the chastening of the Lord, the sufferings of Jesus. I hope you're getting, the Lord's just wanting you to know where you are, and he's wanting you to view it differently. Like, what? What, Lord? What in the world? What now? Wherefore, seeing we also, verse 1, are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which does easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, I noticed, also going back to that word that Danny had for me, in that it talks about the more you can get carefree, even when you're going through something, get your mind onto something happy or pleasant, you know, think on these things, the easier it'll be. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. By the way, that song that you sang, that is for this fellowship, that's better than that other song. So don't view what God gives you. Don't make it take a back seat, because every one of us are different. Every one of us have a specific call of God on our lives. And those songs come right from heaven. So don't look to all them and their big bands and their big this and that. The Lord doesn't look at that. He looked at David and that little shepherd boy strumming his whatever he was playing. And the glory of God came on him and he overcome the lion and the bear. No longer look to those people for that. Look to me. That's what the Lord's saying. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation. He's already given you those songs. He's already done it. He's not going, oh, this is over. I'll finally have a good song. No! No! He's given those songs now. He's been giving you those songs for many years. It's your gift, the gift of God in you. And you, it's evil to compare ourselves among ourselves. We're all different. That's what's been the fault in the body of Christ. That's why so many are not happy, because they've not found their place and they're not secure and confident in where they're called. They think they have to be like somebody else, and if somebody's better than them, they get intimidated. We should be to the place that we can operate independently and never see anybody else and just do exactly what God called us to do. In fact, I think it ought to be that way for the most part. It's the gift of God. It's not any love. It's the gift of God. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. The things that you're going through, God is allowing, because he wants to see what you will call them. It's not because you've done something wrong. Lord, what now? What did I say now? Oh, Lord. Come on. He said, no, child, I want you to call it. Kick that devil in the butt. Come on, come on, come on. He's been doing this for you for 40 years. Now, when are you going to tell him to get lost? When are you going to speak to the man? When are you going to do something? I gave you authority. Well, I'm just waiting on you. Really? Whoa. The Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth you with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands and chain down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Do you know success or failure is all in how you view it? Oh, Lord, what exercise are we going to do today? I'm ready to kick some devil, honey. Come on. Or, oh no, what have I done now? Ooh. I must have missed it. I must have said something wrong. Lord, why can't I keep my big mouth shut? Lord's told me many times, can't you believe that sometimes you say unusual things and you think, why did I say that? It's because I had you say it. A lot of times I'll do a shock and release on people and they're just standing there. There's a lady at the grocery store Monday. And I just started, they were talking about they had found a church and all this, and I just started coming out with the kingdom age, and we've been having house churches all these years because the church is changing, and she just stood there, she didn't know what to say, and finally she said, well, I guess I better, I said, well, why did I say that? I don't normally say that, especially to somebody I don't know that much. The Lord had me say that. We need to quit thinking, oh, I blew it. I shouldn't have said that. We should have said, well, maybe the Lord wanted you to say that. We don't go about deliberately trying to say the wrong thing and say miswords or make missteps. But in our just in ourselves, the Lord will lead us and guide us. We need to have confidence in the gift of God in us and not feel intimidated. We've had such a spiritually correct, politically correct society that we think we can't say anything. Oh, I shouldn't have said, I think that's changing. It's time to stop babying our flesh and build up our real self, the inner man. When Paul was in the hurricane, they didn't have anything to eat for 2 weeks, yet they still held the ship together, did their jobs. During this time, Paul had an angelic visitation. What was he doing? Looking for the inner man for his strength. We are propagandized to think we don't eat bad. If we eat bad things, stuff might happen. The system certainly pushes this. Sadly, people today live to eat instead of eat to live. I believe this is part of the sufferings. Living to eat accommodates the flesh, but eating to live, the spirit. Brother Hagin talked about, you know, you can fast if you want to. I remember back in our early days, we read a book, God's Chosen Fast. This guy fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And his aunt did that. She messed her health up real bad. But anyway, we'd try to fast a day or two and just fall apart. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. But anyway, Brother Hagin said, what's best is the fasting lifestyle. You tell your body no. He said, if I'm craving something, I'll say no. I'll go without it a day or two. I believe you, as part of the apostolic ministry, are entering into a time, just as I have, of fasting in Samaria. This is how we bring our flesh under. This is how you keep your flesh under. You don't get into extremes in anything. Extreme fasting may be necessary at times, but the fasting lifestyle is the goal. Never letting your flesh get the upper hand. Okay, we're nearly done here. 1 Corinthians 9 on this part. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty. So I fight, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it in subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Don't let your body dictate to you what you do. You are to dictate to it what it is supposed to do. What is that, you might ask? Get in line with God's word and stop acting up in Jesus' name. You can have what you say. Your body is the house of your spirit. It is what gives you entry into the earth. This is why Satan goes after your flesh by using the soul. He doesn't want you born again because you have authority over him. He uses the souls of men to corrupt the earth. If he can take out your flesh by this corruption, you no longer have any authority in the earth. So this is just the housing of the spirit, the body. It shouldn't be making the calls. Does your blouse, it's kind of like the spot on the shirt. We were looking at that commercial where the spot speaks so loud you can't even hear. But isn't that kind of the way that our flesh is? It tries to override everything. No, it's the spirit. That's where our focus needs to be, the spirit man. I know we got to eat, but I don't think we have to have like we thought we've had to have. The narratives have been pushed to make us think so. Okay, so from this, we should never have to say, what's going on, Lord?